Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. And I will say that if once I get through with this verse, I can say that I tried the Lloyd-Jones method and lived to tell about it. But I think there are a lot of things in this verse we need to hear. So let's ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We think of this very important issue in our own day about creation and the reality and existence of our great God. So we pray tonight that whatever is said and how much is said, that you would honor it and bless it. And not only truth be spoken, and we pray, Lord, that the truth wouldn't fall to the ground, but that you would own it, you would write it home to every conscience and heart, to the salvation of sinners and to the sanctification of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's see how far we can get, all right? Well, I don't know about you. I'm sure you feel the same way, many of you, that I'm appreciative for science, thankful for it. It's not only helped us to understand our world better, but it's continuing to do so. It's improved the quality of our life, even in a cursed world. There have been some amazing things accomplished. I'm sure a couple hundred years ago, people would not have imagined, at least many people, sending people to space, sending men to the moon. And as believers, we don't need to be scared of science. Because if we're scared of science, that could be based on a silly notion that science and faith are incompatible. That to believe what Scripture says requires us to go against scientific investigation and discovery. In fact, to pit science and Scripture and faith against one another causes the church to lose credibility with the world. Because it sends a message that in order to believe the gospel and to accept the contents of this book that we believe and preach, you must first turn your brain in and be willing to function the rest of your life without it. Well, that's not so, because the God who gave us Scripture is the God who gave us science. In fact, the first place science appears in history is at creation. When God told the man and woman to subdue the earth, to bring it to its full potential as good stewards by discovering its latent potential, its natural resources, harnessing those resources, using them responsibly, discovering through scientific research and investigation how things work and how things can work for the good of man and for God's glory. Science is not the enemy of creation, it's part of it. Science has in fact been in operation since creation. And I assume that you know that the whole matter of the relationship of Scripture and science is at present a red-hot issue when it comes to the doctrine of creation in Scripture. Particularly as it relates to the creation account recorded for us in the book of Genesis. And even beyond that, the red-hot issue is the relationship of Scripture and science when it comes to Genesis 1 to 11, including the flood account, and so on. So what is the relationship between Scripture's account of creation and science? Or we could say origins in science. So you understand why I don't want to rush the message tonight and complete it. Because this is a very important issue, and you've got to be very careful, and I want to explain some things to you that I think will be helpful if you can grasp them. It's that red-hot issue that I want us to take up. And the reason that I want us to focus on it is because the truth revealed in Genesis 1:1 gets us thinking in the right direction concerning that relationship. And so tonight, as we, I had in my notes, complete our study, as we begin to complete our study, it's like the preacher who said, this is my last closing, this is the beginning of the completion of our study of Genesis 1:1, God alone made the universe. We've looked at the message of creation, the time of creation. This morning we considered the author of creation. Now, tonight we take up the method and scope of creation. And we begin with the method of creation. In the beginning, God created. Created. Now, in the Hebrew, when this word, translated created, is in the cow stem, it always refers to God's activity and not man's activity. Never refers to what man has done. It is always God's doing. Now, this word does not always mean, does not always speak of God doing something brand new in the sense of bringing something into existence that never existed to that point. For example, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. The heart existed before God did something to it, and it was clean before God made it clean that time. So God did something new and fresh, but it was His activity. But in Genesis 1:1, the idea that's being conveyed by created is indeed that God brought something into existence that was not in existence before that point. And beyond that, the idea conveyed in Genesis 1:1 is that God made all of it, listen, out of nothing. That was His method of creation. Everything out of nothing. There was no pre-existing material. There was no maverick molecule, as R.C. Sproul would call it. There were no pre-existing tools. There was no blueprint given to God or that He discovered. Just the eternal God who made everything out of nothing, and that includes literally everything, the scope of creation, the heavens and the earth, which is a way of saying the universe. The entire universe is the result of God plus nothing. Now, we can't even conceive of nothing. When you think of nothing, you probably think of darkness, don't you? Darkness is a thing. Darkness didn't even exist, just God. The technical name for this, and I'm going to give it to you, not to sound smart, but because if you do any reading on the subject of creation, or you Google it to find out what people are saying, you're likely to come across this terminology, creation ex nihilo. Out of nothing. Creation out of nothing. Now, does Genesis 1:1 in fact teach us that God's method of creation was creation ex nihilo? Creation from and out of nothing. Absolutely, and that's confirmed by Scripture. And perhaps the clearest confirmation of that comes to us in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 3. That hall of fame of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, based on Scripture's account of origins, we know that everything was created or made not by things we see, but by things or by someone that we can't see. That's the implication. It's not to say that there were some invisible things plus God before creation. The idea is that only the invisible God existed before creation. He had nothing to work with, and yet He brought it all into existence out of nothing and from nothing. And how did He do it? He did it by speaking it into existence. By His Word. Now, if you read the creation account, it's true. God made Adam from the dust of the earth, things He'd already made. But initially, when God brought the universe into existence, He did it by merely speaking it or willing it into existence. Now, we could just close tonight and go home and ponder that awesome reality. And that is in perfect harmony with what we read in Genesis 1 about the creation account over and over, and God said, "Let there be," and it was so. Psalm 33:9, "For He spoke, and it was done." Now notice that doesn't say, "and He spoke and it started." He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The method of creation, creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing by the Word of God. The scope of creation out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. It's just that simple and it's just that profound. Now, Scripture's teaching of creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing, has direct application to this whole issue of the relationship between Scripture and science. Now, let me reiterate what I said earlier at the beginning of the message. I'm not anti-science, nor is Scripture, nor is the God of Scripture. However, there are some things that we need to understand concerning original creation or origins If we're going to understand the relationship between Scripture and science, both of these things, again, are related to what we've just seen and considered briefly. We may just get one done tonight, and that's okay. We'll come back. But this is way too important. Folks, I'm not trying to stretch things out because I'm running out of stuff to preach. I believe these are very important things, and I'm here to help protect your minds against the onslaughts of an unbelieving world. First of all, original creation is not repeatable or observable. Original creation is not repeatable or observable. Or you could state it more generically, the origin of the universe is not repeatable or observable. Now, what does that mean, and why is it important to understand that? Well, what is science? Science, really, when you boil it down, is knowledge. Knowledge that you acquire or we acquire about things in the world or in the universe that we then apply, right? It's applied knowledge. For example, medical science is knowledge about the human body, diseases, and how chemicals and things that can be harvested from plants can be put together and elements can be brought together to create medicines that work against those diseases. And I would dare say that when we think about science and people doing science, we usually think of observational science. Observational science is knowledge acquired from things and about things that can be observed and repeated. Things that you can observe as you apply the various methods of science and scientific method, and you can draw conclusions about that thing, and you can repeat it and repeat your tests in order to confirm or falsify your theory. So if you keep doing it 100 times and other people have done it many times, and then you can say, well, this is what's true here. But there's another kind of knowledge, or science, if you will, that we must distinguish from observational science. Historical science. Historical science is knowledge concerning the past. Past things and events, which, guess what, are not repeatable or observable. And even if you have them on video, you're still not observing them firsthand. Right? You can't repeat the past, and you can't be an eyewitness on the spot, live and in color, witness of it as it's taking place. So therefore, you can't make it happen again and observe it and apply scientific methodology to it to draw conclusions from it. Right? Because you can't observe it, can't repeat it. The only way you can know for certain what happened and how it happened is to have a reliable record based upon a testimony of someone who was there when it happened. Right? And the first thing we need to understand about original creation is that it does not fit into the category of observational science. It's not repeatable, and you can't observe it. You can observe creation now, but not original creation. And that's the case with any belief concerning origins. It's impossible to do scientific research on origins or original creation in the sense of performing scientific tests upon it. You can't experiment on it. You can't confirm or falsify your theories or conclusions. John MacArthur, in his book, The Battle for the Beginning, wrote, "Science deals with what can be observed and reproduced by experimentation. The origin of life, that is originally, can be neither observed nor reproduced in any laboratory." Again, he's not talking about babies being born now, but all the way back in the beginning. By definition, then, true science can give us no knowledge whatsoever about where we came from and how we got here. Origins fits into the category of historical science. Ken Ham, in his book, The Lie, wrote this: "The word science basically means knowledge, and there's a big difference between knowledge gained by observation, i.e. the knowledge that helps us build our technology, and knowledge concerning the past and how the universe and life originated. The origins issue concerns that second type of knowledge, belief systems about the past. We have only the present." First lesson concerning the relationship between origins and science is this. Since the origin of the universe is unrepeatable and unobservable, then we can only know with certainty what happened and how it happened if there's a reliable record by someone who was there when it happened. And there's only one reliable record of what happened and how it happened. And it is given to us by the only one who was there when it happened, namely God the Creator. And He gave us that record in Genesis chapter 1 and in every other text of Scripture where He cared to comment on the subject. Now, how does that relate to God's method of creation? Well, Hebrews 11:2 says, Christians believe and accept God's testimony in Scripture because He was there when it happened. And only He can tell us what happened and how it happened. He says in His record, I created everything out of nothing by My word. And we accept it and believe it. And you know what? I could never find that out by observational science. I can't look at this piece of wood in the form of a podium and run tests on it and say, sure enough, this goes all the way back to some seedlings at the beginning of creation, and I can tell by this wood, based on experimentation, that those seedlings from those original trees came from nothing. What a great advertisement for JJ's Furniture Store. We use top quality nothing in our furniture. I could never figure that out by experimentation. Why? It's not repeatable or observable. I know it because God who was there says it happened. Let me set this up for you a little bit. Explain it. Now it's at this point that the atheist evolutionist might say, foul. You can't do that, Christian. You're presupposing the Bible as the only infallible, reliable record of origins from the Creator. To which I say, that's right, brother. Amen. Maybe I wouldn't say brother, but that's right. Amen. But then I'd also quickly point out that He's essentially done the same thing. He has started with a belief about how everything started. Whether it's the Big Bang or primordial slime being struck by lightning, you name it, His version of the beginning is a belief. A religious belief about what happened in the past, and that's all it is. And He holds to that belief, listen, without one piece of record to substantiate it. No video, no eyewitnesses. He believes that about the beginning based on the testimony of scientists who were not there. And remember, those scientists that this guy believes did not base their conclusion on observational science. They couldn't because it's not repeatable or observable. They didn't run tests on it. So guess what? Just like I presuppose the Bible as God's Word and to be the reliable record of the beginning, He presupposes man's word about the beginning. And He accepts it as His authority and as a reliable record. In other words, folks, don't be intimidated when people say, but science. And that's when you need to say, it's not repeatable or observable. It doesn't fit into the category of observational science. The conversation is not over yet. The atheist evolutionist then says to me, yes, it's true. I don't have a record of what happened. It's not repeatable or observable. However, true science includes drawing conclusions about the past based on things that can be observed in the present. Is that true? Can you make determinations about the past based on things you observe in the present? Forensic pathology does it all the time. Blood splatter on the wall, the way the knife was, all this kind of stuff. And they reconstruct crime scenes. And it's amazing what they can tell you what happened. So he says, well, hey, sometimes, like in forensic pathology, things in the present are leftovers from the past, like fossils can be observed, tested, from which we can draw conclusions concerning the past. And so he says to you, the atheist, he says to me, but we can get then pretty close to understanding how everything started by observing the present. So what do I say to that? I say, true, fair enough, you're absolutely right. One aspect of science is testing things in the present and drawing conclusions about the past. Again, forensic pathology does it all the time. However, you must recognize that whatever's left over from the past isn't in the past any longer. It's in the present. Ken Ham wrote again in The Lie, all the fossils, all living animals and plants, our planet, the universe, everything exists in the present. We cannot directly test the past using the scientific method, which involves repeating things and watching them happen, since all the evidence we have is in the present. Would you agree that you have to be ever so careful concerning conclusions you draw about the past from things in the present? Just in general? Why? Because you were not there when it happened. And you can take a set of data. You can take data and draw any conclusion you want. You can reconstruct things to make it say what you want. Your knowledge based on the past is limited. I could take an ancient document, draw all kinds of conclusions about the people mentioned in those documents, and those conclusions could be far from what really happened, because my knowledge of what happened in the past is limited. The only sound and responsible way to draw conclusions about that document and those people mentioned in that document is for me to find reliable testimony from those who were there and witnessed what happened. And what if I have two conflicting testimonies of what happened? Whichever testimony I receive is going to influence and determine the conclusions I draw about that document and those people in it. So yes, it's legitimate to observe things in the present, the stars, the galaxies, fossils, animal kingdom, and work backwards. I have a problem with that. Here's where we need discernment. And there's no way around this. A person's research of those things in the present and the conclusion he makes about the past from them will be influenced and determined by which testimony he accepts about the past. And there are only two options when it comes to origins: God's word or man's word. There is no third option. You understand what I'm saying? Your view of what happened way back then and how you even observe things now and make conclusions about what happened way back then, all is influenced and determined by whose testimony you receive. You receive this is the infallible word of the Creator who was there when it happened, or you say, no, this is not true. I will trust scientists who were not there. We both have the same evidence. The Christian starts with the Bible as God's record, infallible, interprets everything in light of it. The evolutionist starts, the unbelieving evolutionist starts with man's word, interprets the data in light of it. Again, Ken Ham wrote, it is important to understand that special creation by definition is also a belief about the past. The difference is that the creationists base their understanding of creation upon a book that claims to be the one who was there, who knows everything there is to know about everything, and who tells us what happened. Evolution, millions of years, comes from the words of men who were not there and who do not claim to be omniscient. This whole issue revolves around whether we believe the words of God who was there or the words of fallible humans, no matter how qualified, who were not there. Please understand, and younger generation especially, listen. Any person that does any science in any field, whether it's geology, astronomy, things about the earth, medical science, behavioral sciences, social sciences, there's no single person on the earth that, quote, just looks at the scientific data with a complete objectivity without being influenced by beliefs. No such person does that unbiased. Everyone has a starting point, presuppositions, beliefs he begins with, and those beliefs construct and determine how he deals with the data and the conclusions he draws from the data. Again, Ken Ham. It's astonishing in this so-called scientific age that so few people know what science really is or how it works. Many, when they think of the origins issue, think of scientists as unbiased people in white laboratory coats, objectively searching for the truth. However, scientists come in two basic forms, male and female. And they are just like you and me. They have beliefs and biases. A bias determines what one does with the evidence, especially the way in which one decides that certain evidence is more relevant or important than other evidence. Scientists are not objective truth seekers. They are not neutral. Many people misunderstand this, thinking that some individuals are and some are not. Consider an atheist, for example. Such a person believes there's no God. Can atheists entertain the question, did God create? The answer is no. As soon as they even allow it as a question, they're no longer atheists. So to an atheist scientist, looking at the fossils and the world around him, it would not matter what evidence he were to find. It could have nothing to do with biblical events such as Noah's flood. Even if he found a big boat on the top of Mount Ararat, he could never allow that evidence to support the claims of the Bible regarding Noah's Ark. As soon as he did, he would have to abandon his atheistic religious framework. An atheist is 100% biased. This should be kept in mind whenever one reads a textbook or sees a television program produced by an atheist. He goes on to write, atheists, agnostics, and revelationists and theists, revelationists, those who trust Scripture, hold to religious positions. And what they do with the evidence will again be determined by the assumptions, beliefs of their religious positions. It's not a matter of whether one is biased or not. It is really a question of which bias is the best bias with which to be biased. But what's the difference, someone might ask? We choose to start with the Bible. They choose to start with man's word, scientists, and so forth. They have their beliefs about origins, and we have ours. There's a big difference. The Bible is the word of the Creator. And it is the only reliable testimony of the one who was there. He said, Pastor Jeff, why do you believe that the Bible is the word of God? Because it is the word of God. And if I have to look to something else to verify it as the word of God, then that thing is my authority, not the Bible. It is the self-authenticating word of the living God. Listen, please don't think it just boils down to you one day, if you're a Christian, arbitrarily just chose to trust this book and its account because you were genetically predisposed to do so and because of all the influences in your life. It goes back to what we saw this morning. Fallen man doesn't want it to be true, and therefore he will interpret the data in such a way so it will not be true. And the reason you accept God's testimony is because one day the Holy Spirit took out your heart of stone that hated God, that didn't want God, put into you a new heart that loves God and trusts God, and one that receives gladly and lovingly, willfully submitting to His revelation in Scripture. And that's the point of Hebrews 11:2. By faith we know. He's describing true saving faith. The whole chapter describes saving faith as it's manifested in the lives of God's people. And saving faith embraces God's account of origins. Now listen, there may be some aberrant views that Christians can hold to with relationship to creation. But there's one that if a person doesn't hold to, he's not a Christian. Every Christian believes in creation ex nihilo. That's where the line is drawn. And why is it that you believe that? How is it that you came across that and started believing it? Was it because you're smarter than atheists and evolutionists, too smart to believe that nonsense? It's because God had mercy on you and changed your heart and humbled your mind to receive His self-authenticating testimony. It wasn't a matter of you arbitrarily just choosing one or the other belief systems, man's word or God's, or the Bible as God's word. This is about God's opening your eyes, removing your bias against Him, and enabling you to receive His word. So let's come full circle now. Christians should not be anti-science. It would be great if some of you, young people, would grow up one day to be Christian scientists. Christian scientists. And there's such a thing. But because the Christian scientist believes and accepts God's word on this matter and everything it speaks to, it does affect his approach to scientific investigation. And it makes it different than that of the unbeliever and the atheist and evolutionist. How so? In a couple of ways. Listen very closely. I'm going to give you these and I'll come back and finish the last application point later, because I wanted to develop that further anyway, so this gives me a good excuse. Not very scientific, is it? All right. Two things about the Christian scientist. He doesn't reject science. The Christian that's thinking biblical is not going to reject science. We love science, right? We embrace science. But the Christian scientist recognizes that man, the creature, has limited knowledge and understanding. He has an incomplete, limited knowledge of God's universe, and only God has full and unlimited knowledge of all that He's made. That's why I had Job 38, 1-41 read. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Well, God, I wasn't there. Pretty obvious. In some ways, it's like God saying, can you plumb the depths of my creation and solve all the mysteries? Only God exhaustively knows everything about the universe He made. And the Christian scientist recognizes his limitations in interpreting things in this world. Right? You understand that? He automatically starts with the presupposition, I'm a creature and I'm limited. I don't know everything. I can't know everything. And though I have this quest to know as much as I can, I'm limited. God knows everything. Therefore, secondly, the Christian scientist recognizes that man, the creature, is dependent upon God's revelation about the universe. The Christian scientist recognizes that man, the creature, not the creature, the creature, we've almost gotten to heresy there. Man, the creature, is dependent upon God's revelation about the universe. Listen, Scripture is not a science textbook. Kids, don't take the Bible to school with you. When they say, please open your science book, open up your Bible. All I need is the Bible, because the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient for the purposes for which God gave it. He didn't give it to be a science textbook or a math book. Now, Scripture provides the biblical worldview in which we ought to do science and understand it. But that's not all. It's been noted by another, and I agree, that whenever Scripture speaks to something in the realm of science, in that case, and in this case, the universe, it's always right and reliable and is to be accepted as truth about the matter. You understand? This is not a science textbook, but sometimes it says things with respect to the realm of science. So in our case, whenever the Bible says something about the universe and about origins and about the way the world works, then that settles the matter, and the Christian scientist is happy to submit to that revelation. Why? Because he knows my knowledge is limited. He knows everything. I must be wrong. He must be right. But Pastor, what about scientific investigation that points to a different conclusion? Problem? No problem. The Christian scientist concludes, again, my knowledge is limited. God is unlimited. He knows everything about it. So evidently, there's more to the story than I can see. Since He knows everything about it, then He knows some things I can't see, and so He's right and I'm wrong. Right? If God knows everything, but it looks like that it contradicts something God has said is true, and it looks like that this thing over here is true according to scientists, and it's contradicting the Word of God, the Christian scientist said, listen, there's more to the story we're not seeing, guys. God may never reveal it, but He said in this Word, this is the case, and I'm going to submit to it. And maybe in time, if He's pleased, He'll show us more information, and we'll see how they fit together. But if not, I'll be content to go to my grave, trusting this book. You see, folks, whenever there's something in the world or the universe that apparently contradicts the Word of God, there really is no contradiction. Science never contradicts the Word of God in that way, in that sense. It's not that it's contrary to science, it's just that our knowledge about it is limited. Philip Evison, in his book on Genesis, wrote this. He said, Genesis was not written to be a science textbook. But when it does touch on matters dealt with by scientists, it is accurate. M.F. Maury, the founder of the science of oceanography, 1806 to 1873, laid down the rule that we must not forget the author of nature is also the author of Scripture, and that these records, though different, are equally true, and when they bear upon the same point, it is as impossible that they should contradict each other as it is that either should contradict itself. If the two cannot be reconciled, the fault is ours. And it is because, in our blindness and weakness, we have not been able to interpret aright either the one, the other, or both. Sometimes it might be because I've misunderstood what God said about the matter. And maybe scientists are right about specific things. We just haven't come to a proper understanding. That happened once in church history with a man named Galileo. The earth is not the center. The sun doesn't revolve around the earth. Blasphemy. Don't you know the Bible says that the sun rises and sets? Well, what did the church learn? That was phenomenological language. Sometimes Scripture speaks of our experience in the universe from our standpoint, not according to strict reality. It looks like to us, from our vantage point, the sun rises and sets. You say, there's a loophole then. Then maybe we've misunderstood the Bible's teaching on origins. Maybe it is millions of years. A little bit of a problem. That's what Galileo observed. You can't observe original creation. And in this case, the only way you know what's going to happen is by careful, painstaking exegesis. What does that mean? Studying your brains out on the Word of God. In Hebrews 11, the apostle or the writer to the Hebrews is dealing with persevering faith too. He's dealing with people that are on the brink of apostasy, or at least he's afraid they might start heading that way. And it's interesting that in the context where he's dealing with true saving faith, the first thing he mentions is faith concerning God's word about origins. There may be other reasons, I'll talk about another reason for that next time. But let me make this application. Verse 1 says, what does it say? What does verse 1 say right before that? I'll say this and I'll stop, I promise. Be my last closer. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. True saving faith just accepts the Word of God. Now listen. For some of you, I hope this doesn't happen, but for some people, where they're going to start departing from the faith in our day is not questioning the empty tomb, the atoning work of Christ. They're going to start with creation. And what they're going to do is they're going to reverse what I just said about the Christian scientists. True apostasy in this case can happen is when you reverse it and you make God's Word subject to science. Because at that point, what you've done is you've subjected the creature's limited knowledge and experience. Or you've subjected God's Word to man the creature's limited knowledge and experience. You've said, God, you don't know everything I do. And the moment you start down that path, and I hope no one here is starting down that path, but I've been in the ministry long enough, in the Christian life long enough, not to assume things. And if you're already toying in your mind, yeah, I know when the Word of God says things, I need to believe it. But when science says something, that's when I really listen. Folks, when the Bible speaks to it, then you can be sure that whatever scientist, geology, astronomy, social science, whatever it is, you can know that person's wrong if it contradicts the Bible. And the moment you quit believing that, you've already taken the first step down the road to apostasy. And it won't be long before you start questioning other key things in the Word of God. You understand where I'm coming from? You understand why I want to take my time and not rush it? Well, we'll come back next time and consider that original creation was a supernatural event. I hope no one here is toying with that kind of thing. I hope you've not come down the road of a proud mind, starting to get in a proud mind and say, listen, I can understand more about this world by just listening to science. Science is to always be subject to this book. And I plead with you, I beg you with all of my heart, pray it in. Pray it in and say, God, I want you to give me the conviction, as it's been said, when the world is on fire, the only thing that's going to be standing is this and everyone who's standing on it. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Thank you for your help and your goodness to us. God, we know that one of the great temptations of the devil is to try to know as much as you. And we pray that we would be humble, submissive creatures, realizing we can't know anything apart from your revelation in creation or in Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that we would always subject our understanding of nature to the clearer revelation of Scripture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.